things there. We'll start anyway at Mark chapter 3. And as I said, the little snapshots of we're looking at the life. Technically, we're supposed to be looking at the life of John, but in actual fact, most of the snapshots, except for one, include his brother as well. And the other thing is I didn't know that James is actually Jacob. The Greek is the word Iakobos, which is Jacob. Isn't that interesting? Why have they called him James? I looked it up in the concordance thing, whatever it is that you look up, and the name's Jacob. It's not James. Maybe James is some anglicization of Jacob. I don't know. Isn't that weird? Anyway, that's totally irrelevant. It's still that person in the Bible, what his name is. So anyway, let's start on Mark chapter 3 verse 14. As we go through the snapshot, we see little snippets of encounters that they had with the Lord in different circumstances. And this starts off as we looked at Peter and I dwelt on the time where the Lord called him. You know, it was that time when he was in the fishing. This is the call of actually the 12. So James and John aren't mentioned. They are in the list afterwards. You won't worry about going. They're part of the 12 that are mentioned there. And so I want to start here because we start here and we finish back here. Wait, you'll get there. You'll see, I hope. This is how it's supposed to go, today's message. Verse 14, let's go from 13. Afterward, Jesus went up on the mountainside. He'd just done heaps of miracles and, you know, people got healed and delivered and things. And afterward, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to himself the men he wanted to be his companions. So they went up the mountainside to join him. He appointed the 12, whom he named apostles. So appointed just basically means, you know, appointed. I've chosen you, I've called you, made you someone slight, you know, I've put you a bit aside, pointed you for a particular thing, called them apostles, sent out people. And he called them because he wanted them to be continually at his side. I'm reading from the Passion Translation, so this might sound a little bit different. He appointed 12 whom he named. He wanted them to be continually at his side as his friends. So the first thing he wanted them to be with him. Most of the translations is he called them first to be with him. So Jesus' first requirement for these people who were apostles, to be with him. And then it goes on, so that, and nearly all the translations, so that. He wanted them with him, why? So that he could send them out to preach. To preach. And the second thing is he gave them authority to heal the sick, cast out demons. Now, not all the translations there have heal the sick. But we can go back to Matthew 10:20, where there's a similar, you know, the different gospel writers write the same things and put them into slightly different contexts. But there's in Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus is sending them out. And he's saying, I have given you authority to cast out unclean spirits. Over all the works of the enemy, to cast out unclean, I've given you authority to do that. And to heal every affliction and every disease. So he's given them that. And it's part of this commission. Come and be with me. Walk with me. Be my friend. Let's get close. Let's stay with me. And as a result of this, I can send you out to share the good news, to preach, to tell the stories of, to tell people what you've done and what you've seen and what you know of me, and to do the stuff I do. That's just paraphrasing it. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. It doesn't mention raise the dead, but that happens as they later on. That commission's for all of us, incidentally. He has given us authority to do those things, incidentally. We don't have to ask for it. It's already given. They have to plead, beg, borrow a lot, please give it. No, it's already been given to us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Good thought, but a scary one. So that's the beginning of the journey. That's them setting out. He set them apart, got them come and be with. So next snapshot is we see Matthew 1 to 13. And this is a fairly well-known passage. passage. This is another encounter. So, Up until this time, they have seen the Lord do miracles. They've seen these amazing things. They've seen stuff they've never seen before in their lives, as the Lord has done these miracles and raised people from the dead and healed and cast out devils. And now he said, come with me, boys. Come and hang around with me. And they go, oh my gosh, this is it. So here they are. They're off on this journey. They never dreamed they would ever have, never knew it was possible to do this. Here they are, being taken out of being fishermen, out of being tax collectors, out of whatever they were doing. Now they're this band of blokes who are going out on a totally different lifestyle they never ever thought possible. So here they are taken on. So they're just getting to know this Jesus. Why did he want them to come be with him? Well, he went up on you all know the Mount of Transfiguration. You know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. So they went up there, and there's this amazing, incredible, mind-blowing experience. So dramatic that Peter is just babbling. He said, oh, should we make some places for Moses and for Elijah to stay? You know, because one of the translations says he didn't know what he was saying. I mean, what would you do? You've gone up there, a cloud comes down, suddenly the Lord Jesus totally looks different. He's shining with this light. And then Moses and Elijah appear. You'd be going, I'm amazed he could speak, actually. You're absolutely incredible. It's amazing, amazing revelation of who Jesus is. Just for the three of them. And James and John and Peter. John's there. Seeing this thing must affect their lives. Suddenly their little brains are being blown apart. Who is this man who we know? But they're already beginning to know that he's the Messiah, but they're going, this is bigger than we've ever seen before. Come and be with me. Understand why? So come and be with me. Come and be my friends. Come with me where I am and discover who I am. That's the point. You can only, he's saying, come with me so you discover who I really am. It is much as it's possible, I guess, for human beings to do that, to get to know him. Did they understand at all? No, of course they wouldn't have. I mean, they apparently came down, you know, they came down, they still didn't get it all, but something would have shifted in their minds. Remember, I said once that for us to know who God is, it's beyond our intellect to rationalize it. It is beyond our intellect. That's not to say that God is anti-intellectual, that we shouldn't be smart. You know, I'm not saying don't make that an excuse for being dumb, but God reveals things to our intellects. I don't know if he just changes the brain, if he puts new electronics, you know, new synapses in our. Do you know how the brain works? For those of you who do, does he put new connections in our brain when we get a revelation? You know, and our brains just automatically get these new. I don't know what happens, but we get this revelation that's impossible for us to work out for ourselves. What did they, you know, when they had this encounter, they, what is this that we're seeing? Little brain just going crazy with all this new information. Did they understand it all? No. I didn't understand it all when I met the Lord in our kitchen back home. My life was totally transformed however long it took in that kitchen. Did I understand everything about what was, no. I might have turned around and said, no, thank you. No, I wouldn't have said, but I didn't, you know, we don't understand it all in each of these, but something happens and we grow and we go forward in it. So here was this absolutely amazing, amazing situation that they've had. And then, of course, not like during that time, he has sent them out to heal the sick. You know, they go shooting out and do their stuff, and the Lord said, go out and now your turn. I'm showing you what to do. Go and have a crack at it. Remember, he sent them out in twos, and there was the time when there was, I think, the 12 and out, and there was 72, and they came back and things like that. Then in Luke 9:46-56, we see these little bits, and we don't have to go. Well, you can look at it if you want. I'll just go through it quickly. First of all, verse 36. There's the bit where they're having an argument about who of the 12, is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Oh my gosh, I'm going to be greater. No, I will be with you. Does this make you say, you've just seen, but what does this say? It's just, they haven't quite got it all yet. It's just a bit of processing of stuff. You know, they haven't quite just got the hang of what's going on. So that another situation, I think it is John in this situation, sees another person who's not part of the group casting out a demon. And so he goes and tells, no, you can't do that. Sorry, you're not part of our group. No, you can't do that. Stop using that. No, you can't do that. And he told, Lord, I told this, and I told him, and the Lord says, no, don't stop him. You know, if he's doing that, if he's for you, he's not going to be against you the next day or something. I'm not exactly sure what the words were. So, you know, there was still something they weren't getting. You know, it's the kind of, well, you have to be part of our group to be able to. You know what I mean? Does this sound familiar? You know, unless you belong to our church, you can't, or, you know, you can blah, 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 blah. No, you can't do that. Yes, you can. So they haven't got it. You know, they do it. They've seen this stuff happen themselves. So this is all learning curve. Oh, okay, I didn't understand. You know, I didn't realize that. You know, we learn most by our mistakes, don't we? Yes, when you make a mistake, you find out, oh, shoot, that was wrong. What do I do? Oh, that's how you're supposed to do it. You don't forget those lessons. So these are just lessons. This is just stuff that they're learning on the way. And then number 54, that on page verse 54, there's this crazy one where the Lord's going through Samaria. Remember the story? He's going through Samaria, and this village sends it. No, get away from me. We don't want you here. And I think it's both the brothers. Lord, shall we call down fire upon them? You know, they're pumped. We've seen stuff. You know, we've seen this revelation of you on the mountain. We've seen demons get cast out and everything. We can do it. We've seen the walking on the water. We've seen the stuff. Can we call down fire on these suckers? You know, they've been rude to you. Let's get at them. And the Lord rebukes them. There's some translations, apparently it's not all of them, it's just some, not the majority of them. But there are some say that he told them, you do not understand what you're doing. You don't have a clue what you're doing. You don't understand what's spiritual or something like that. But they didn't have a clue what they're doing. They didn't have a clue. They just thought, well, we've got the power. They've been rude. And I sort of think, where did they get this from? Where on earth did they get the idea to call down fire on someone? Was it, you know, because the Lord pelted in the Old Testament, you know, called down fire on that town or something like that? Or was it when it was, I actually wonder if it was when Elisha was bald and he was walking, and there's these young guys. Now, some translations put children. And I thought, that can't be right. And so I looked up the word, and it can mean anything from children right through to young adults. So I think in the context, if you look at the context, it's this gang of youths. You know, we have them today. We've got a gang of young adults in the 18 to 20, just, you know, not doing anything, got nothing better to do. They're probably, you know, getting a gang, hype themselves up, just being a real pain. You know what gangs are like. Yeah, so this is who I think they are. And, of course, they start yelling, yeah, baldy, baldy, yeah, yeah. They're doing all this to Elisha. Wrong person to pick on. Wrong person to pick on. So, of course, two things happening there. One, they're being rude. You know, in Jewish culture, in the culture of that time, you honored people who were older than you. That was part of the culture. To not honor someone who was older than you, who was longer in years than you are, was an absolute offense. We don't give a rip now, and you know, in our Western world today, not so much, particularly it's stronger in some other cultures, but, you know, it doesn't seem to be quite so great now, if I'm reading it right. But in that time, that you just did not do that. So one, it was an offense against the very culture of the people they lived in. Secondly, Elisha was a prophet of God. You did not abuse the prophets of God because they were the mouthpiece of God. And if you abused a prophet, it was the same as abusing God. So there's two big deal things happening around here. So, of course, we read the story, Elisha turns around and rebukes them. Next minute, it says two she-bears come out and more, about 40 of them. So it's a big group. It wasn't just one or two. It's a big group of them. So I reckon it was just a gang of youths and their young, you know, young adults just hooning around, just being slight. They're probably plagiarized, you know, being a pain to everyone. And these two she-bears. Now, I don't know how that's, I think it doesn't say it, but I imagine that it's written she-bears, meaning there were some cubs around. And so these idiots were making a noise, and they just laughed and wandered off into the bush, walked right in where these two bears have got their babies. And that's not a good idea. You know, you all know that. That is not a good idea. And so they just got, you know, God's timing, was it? How did he do it? All that kind of stuff. I don't know. But I actually think that's where John and James are getting this idea from. You know, can we call down fire upon them? You know, they've been rude. This is the Lord of heaven, and you've been rude to him. No, no, John, no, no, you haven't quite got it. See, they didn't know everything yet. Oh, well, we don't do that. Oh, we're not supposed to do that sort of thing. You with me? So it's a learning thing that they haven't quite got it all yet. They're seeing awesome things. They're slowly learning as the Lord's teaching them, but they haven't got it all. How many of us here have got all the revelation of God and what he requires of us? No. No. So it's understandable. I mean, the Lord just, no, not a good eye. I wonder if he said, oh gosh, the Lord, why they still haven't got it? He did do that one time. He said, why are you so dense, you people? Something like that. I don't know. Anyway. Anyway, here's Mark 10:32-45. And here's James and John. And of course, one of the translations says they get their mother involved. It's probably might have been their pushy mother doing it. I don't know. But either way, the two of them come to the Lord and said, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom? This is bullshit, isn't it? You know, there's 10 others, but you know, can we be the ones that sit at your right hand and left hand? Of course, the Lord says, I don't know. I don't even know who that's going to. It's not for me. It's not given. It'll be for whoever grace is given to. It's not for me to do it, which is pretty amazing. He's going to be the king sitting in the throne of heaven as king of the universe, Lord of the universe, and he does not know who that is. He says, it's not for mine to know. So don't ask me. And then he says, whoever, and then he grabs all of them because obviously they were, and this is funny, and one of the translations said, and the rest of them got offended at them, got, they all got snotty and thinking, and probably thinking, well, I wish I had thought of that first. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Because the Lord then feels he has to tell them all. Now listen, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be servant of all. You have to serve everyone. You have to be servant of everyone. You want to be great? You want to sit at my... Serve every person. Everyone. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he says this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's what they really didn't understand. When he said that, what were they thinking? I don't think they had a clue. They wouldn't have had a clue. What do you mean? Because he was beginning to say, I've got to go to, remember earlier Peter had said, no, that shan't happen to you. I've got to go to Jerusalem, the other Son of Man, and be killed, blah, 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 rise again in the third day. Just over their heads. I don't get that. Don't have a clue what that means. Whoever would be great must be servant as the Son of Man. So here was a concept that was foreign to them. They were unable to grasp it. Seen wonderful things. Seen powerful things. Done amazing things themselves in the Lord's name. They couldn't get it. And so in our readings we come to 1 John. And the thing that's happened, of course, between this book we just read and 1 John is the death and resurrection of the Lord. And, of course, that changed everything for all of them. Suddenly everything, well, not everything, most of what the Lord said began to make sense. Suddenly they realized that we'll read these bits about what John says. So get to it. Come up here. Come here. Which way is it on? That one. Yes. And John makes this testimony. It's a testimony. 1 John chapter 1 is a testimony. That which from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. They did not yet realize that Jesus was on about eternal life. They did not realize yet before the death and resurrection of the Lord that the life that he gave was not something you grabbed from out here and tried to bring to yourself as we all do. It all struggles. The world tries its life is what I, how much money I make, or how much food I can eat, or how many possessions I've got, or what status I've got, or how wonderful I am, or all those kind of things that we think life is. No, the kingdom life is about a life that's in you, that's eternal, that can never end, that doesn't come to us. It resides in us and flows out of us. It's eternal life. But it comes and it's in us to flow out, not something we grab from out there to drag into us. They didn't get that until the death and resurrection of the Lord. And everything changed. Everything changed for them. And Paul and John makes these wonderful things. The life that was made manifest, as we have seen it testify, proclaimed to you. The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. They realized that they lived because of the cross. They lived because of Jesus' death and resurrection, not because of what they could do, not because of the fancy miracles that they could do. They lived because of his death and resurrection. That's why they lived. That's how the life could come. A life that lasts forever, a life that can't be taken away, a life that is there no matter what happens to us, good or bad. It cannot be stolen from us. It is not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on knowing the Lord. Do we know him? Is he in our heart? Have we surrendered our lives? That's what it's dependent on. It's a life that does not come from the world. It comes from the Spirit of God. That's what they discovered. That's what the whole thing was about. You know, remember Jesus said to him, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul in the process? We're chasing after the world. We're at the danger of losing our souls. The life that God gives is a life that's eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. Never ending. Not affected by what happens around us. We live because of the cross. And he goes on and says, this is the message that we have heard from and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. And this is, I'm trying to think, what does this mean? It's a life that there's nothing hidden in it. It's light, pure light, pure, pure, pure light. There's no darkness. There's no deception in it. There's no lies. There's no hidden motives. There's nothing hidden in the life God wants to give. It's all there. What we get is the pure, it's the real deal. There's no hidden catches in it. It's real. It's not fake. It's the real deal. No blemish. And it's true, not false. No falsehood in it. And it's characterized by those, primarily by love, joy, and peace. The main characteristics of that life that he gives us is love and joy and peace, and that sense of being alive. I remember before I even realized it was the Lord Jesus who had invaded my life, I was beginning to experience his life in me anyway. I think I've told you the experience of my conversion when I felt like, when my mum was dying of cancer, I felt like I should go and pray for her. Was it then? Oh, no, I'm getting confused. It's over 30 years ago. When this lady came to visit mum who was sick in hospital, and I recognized her behind the bubble, it was a bubble glass window, and I kind of saw her because she had this lovely, really white hair, just like Barbara's, beautiful, lovely white hair. And I ran. She was the only woman that I know who had that hair. And said, oh, it's such and such a person. And when I realized who it was, this amazing joy shot through my body. I mean, it was this ecstasy. I mean, it just went, what is this? So I had to open the door, and I felt like I was just grabbing you. These mums in there and shoved her in. I don't think I did, but it felt like I've got to get this woman out of my way. As soon as I'd done that, I went running around there. I was jumping up and down, holding myself with this absolute joy. I mean, just pure, pure liquid joy. I wanted to scream and shout. I wanted to go, yee-haw, like this, but I couldn't. I thought, oh, You know, I had to stifle it. But it lasted for about 15 minutes, and I'm running around this house. It's just me, Mum, and her visitor in this house. And in the end, I'm thinking, what is going on? So I went to my bedroom, sitting on the bed, and I think, what is going on here? Because I've never experienced anything like this in my life, ever, 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 27 years old. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And I thought, I must have taken something. I'm thinking, if I didn't, what did I take? I haven't had anything last night. I don't, because, you know, I'd given up drugs by that stage. Sensible pharmacist, not a good idea for a pharmacist to be on drugs. So I'd given up dope and things like quite a while ago. Sorry, hearing the stories of them. Sorry. One of those things I wish I didn't have to tell you. But I had, and so I'm thinking, this is nothing like anything I've ever had. Nothing. I've been drunk, I've been on dope, I've been on marijuana. This is nothing. Because my brain wasn't fogged. You know, I wasn't, you know, hey, this feels really good, man. This is woo-har. But you know you're not with it. Okay, I'm not encouraging you to try this, please. But you know you're not with it. You know it's just, you know, this was just pure joy, and nothing was distorted. Nothing was kind of weird, but this joy, I'm sitting there and I thought, I know what it was. I had a glass of wine with my dinner last night. Processed that thought. Glass of wine. I thought, wine's never done this to me before. It was just a small, no. And the night before, what had been is I'd been to a meeting at the church. I'd just been starting to go to church, and they'd, short story, they'd prayed for me that night, and nothing had happened. I kind of was disappointed, but I'd cried out to God. The interesting thing is I'd cried out to God. I said, God, I've got to know you more than anything else in the world. If my knowing you can heal and save my mother, then you've got a deal. And that's what I cried out, just this big empty cry as they're praying for me. Into the void, big black void, didn't know if there was anything going to hear me, or didn't know if God was going to hear me, or whatever. And I left the service there disappointed, because the pastor had said, come along, you can really feel the presence of God. You know, the power of the Lord's here, and you can feel it. So I'm going to the service trying to, and didn't feel anything, did nothing. I came, and I was disappointed. So I'm sitting in the bed, and I think, was this because of last night? Anyway, that afternoon I had to look after one of my nephews downtown. So he's only, you know, yay high, and I'm walking down the road with him, and I'm feeling really, 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 really good. And I look up the coast, and on the coast of New Plymouth, there's these big cliffs, and they're white, kind of like the Dover ones here, you know, the white cliffs of Dover, blah, 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 those all along the south coast here, and not quite as long as that. This is only a short, but they're white. And I looked at them. Now, I grew up in New Plymouth, 27 years, lived there. And I'm looking up and I'm thinking, it looked different. I thought, there's something about those cliffs I have never, ever seen before. It was like they had a majesty that I thought, I've never seen that before. So I walk up and I'm up on this hill behind one of the churches there, and I'm looking at Mount Egmont. We've got this lovely peaked volcano, due to go off any moment. Which is 8,260 feet high, just in case you want to know, just you British people, that we actually have mountains. And sorry, you can kill me later. Anyway, we got this up, and it full of, and I saw it, and I go, because I've grown up with this thing in my backyard, not literally, but you know, this seeing this thing. Well, actually, you only see it every 2 weeks. So the rest of it's covered in cloud for 2 weeks, and then you might get 2 or 3 days and you see it, and then it's covered in cloud again. But anyway, I've grown up with this mountain there, but I'm looking at it like I've never seen it like this before in my life. Never seen it. I think there's something different about that mountain. I've never seen it like that. And I've got my little boy. I've actually got my on my shoulder, and on my shoulders, running down, you know, just trotting down there. And there's people walking by, say, hello, how are you? It's wonderful. Isn't it a wonderful day? You know, okay. And I'm feeling, and I am literally feeling alive. Alive. I mean, really, really, really alive. The previous 27 years, in comparison, I might as well have been a zombie. Seriously. Now, I wouldn't say that my life up until that point was been horrible. You know, my big, I was a surfer. You know, there's good surfer in New Plymouth. So I did quite a bit of surfing. And you only get a good wave and charge down a wave. You can, and the adrenaline's pumping you. Oh, whew, this was awesome. You know, you have that kind of thrill. And this, nothing compared to what I just felt alive. It's the only thing I could say. I feel alive. I have never felt like this before in my life. Never, ever, 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 ever in my whole 27 years. I couldn't figure. And the funny thing is, I hadn't done anything. I hadn't done the normal things that set you on a high. I just didn't do them. And by the end of the day, I had another experience of the joy and hope. And I'm getting asking, what's going on here? You know, this is, must be something to do with it. I was starting to get a bit suspicious, especially when I took my nephew into a church. And I said to him, this is where people worship Jesus. And then he said, yeah, where is he? And I thought, I'm going now and leave him. Don't know the answer to that question. But I thought when I was walking around, I thought, what's the matter with you? Why are you doing this? You've never done this before. You don't take people into church and tell them this is where they worship Jesus, like you know what's going on. And I'm going, what? It was very confusing. It was amazing but confusing. You've heard the rest of the story about the. All to say, this is life that God wants to bring. This is what it is. It's unhindered. It's not blocked by anything. You know, all the other kind of things have a catch to them somehow. You've got to be keep repeating it. You've got to do this again and again, or something's got to happen. It's in us always. You've got to rest. And the key is, and this is where we get right back, we go full circle back to the verse that we had before. Can I bring it up? Will it do it for me? Yes! The Lord says the same thing to us. He appointed the 12 whom he named apostles. He wanted them to be continually at his side as his friends. That life, the only thing we have to do is hang around with the source. Just drink from the source. Like a drink of water. Just drink from the source. The source happens to be a person, so we hang out with him. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do. All we have to do. Of course, he makes himself known in his word. He makes himself known in worship. Anything that enables us to just hang out with him, to be with him. That was the point. He wanted us, he wants us to be with him. And as we're with him, then he is able to send us out to do the stuff that he wants us to do, that he's made for us. Being with him is who we are. Being sent out to do the stuff is what we do. We're his mates. We're his friends. We're his brothers and sisters. We're his family. We're his kids. We're all those things. That's who we are. And life comes to us because of it. And that life comes to us, and it's like a river has to flow out. It's just the one catch. It has to flow out from us. It has to flow out. It's like a river. You know, there's a river flowing out from me. It's a river that flows. The problem with rivers, if they don't flow, they become stagnant. So we have to let the river flow out. So it stays fresh. It sounds funny to call the Lord fresh, doesn't it? It does. That's probably not a good analogy. Like the Lord doesn't go stagnant. It's just impossible for him to do that. You get my meaning? That's just the only requirement, is that we let him flow through us. We flow. It becomes a natural, it needs to become an overflow. So for each of us, when we're struggling this, probably we need to go back and think, how much time am I spending with the Lord? Not too much. Maybe that's why we're struggling. Not always, but maybe it's why I'm struggling to do this Christian stuff. Maybe it's why I'm just struggling with life in general. You see, this life is not dependent. When I was writing this sermon, I thought of those, you know, if we're talking about life having to be everything that we achieve. You know, achievements are a big deal. You know, if we achieve big things, then we're someone. And I'm not knocking that. I think, you know, there's a place for honoring those who've done things really well and who have worked hard and got to positions of prominence. I'm not saying we dishonor that, but for us, if we do that and we begin to think that's what it's all about, no, we've missed the point. We've missed the point. Because I thought of a picture. You know, when ISIS were being rampant, they still are a bit, and there was some group started up in Egypt, and they got about 12 or 14 of these Coptic young men, Christians. And they had them kneeling down, and they said, recant your faith, or we will shoot you. And not one of them did. Not one of them recanted. They said, no, we believe in Jesus. we're willing to die. You tell people like that, oh no, life is all about achieving greatness in this world. You tell that to those people and see how you get on. No, there's got to be something more for people like that to say, no, we're not going to. We've got something better than what you have to offer. We've got something better than this world has to offer. We have Jesus. We have life that goes for all eternity. All eternity. You can't stop what we've got. Even if you kill us, you can't stop what we've got. Oh, that's the life God has for us. Not that we want to be going to get martyred, but we might, which doesn't thrill me. But the life is the life that is bigger than anything this world offers. It's bigger than any tragedy that comes against us. Remember, I got saved in the midst of my mum dying of cancer, and I told God off. I thought, where's the glory in this for you? This sucks. You know, it's difficult meeting a God who you know can do miracles, because you always believed he could, in the midst of your mum dying of cancer, and he doesn't heal her, and she's dying in front of your eyes. And I got angry at him, and I said, where's the glory in this for you? I mean, I was angry. I thought, you know, pouty kid. It was genuine. I was saying, where's the glory in this for you? I think that's a fair question. Was we at that time? Isn't that what we think when it's not going? Where's the glory in this for you? When you can heal her. I didn't know how to pray for her, but I just knew he could. He wasn't doing it. Where's the glory in this for you? Almost instantly, this grief flooded over me, just poured into me. And I'm going, whoa, hang on. You know, it's when you... People say, well, maybe it was just your grief. No, it wasn't. I know, because I was angry. I mean, I was steaming. I was really angry. And, you know, when we feel the love of God come upon us, we know it's his love. We know it's not ours. This was grief that came from another place. And it settled in my heart. And I thought, what? I don't get, what? It was like, it's the Lord grieving. I thought, you're grieving about my mum dying? You're grieving about this? I don't understand this. I still don't. But I know he does not rejoice in human suffering. I know he doesn't because of that experience. He does not. Why didn't he heal her? Don't know. He had, Mum had some wonderful men and women of God who have seen miracles. She went to a church where they've seen cancers healed, where people have been crippled, have got up and walked. This is the church where I got saved. But Mum wasn't healed. But the Lord grieved with me. I don't get that. It blew me away. Did he say why he didn't heal? No, he just shed his grief. That's why he says, go and comfort those who mourn. Grieve with those who grieve. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't give them answers. There aren't any. Always. There may be some, you know, if you've eaten... You know, smoked all your life, you're dying of cancer. Well, I know why you're dying of cancer, mate. You know, you've been smoking all your life. Your lungs are. But God can still heal. That's not, do you know what I mean? Grieve with those who grieve. Because there isn't a real answer. The answer isn't Jesus. The answer is to have a life that cannot be stolen from us, that goes for all eternity. That's the answer. Jesus himself is the answer. His life in us is the answer. Doesn't answer all the questions, but it answers the deepest need of our lives for every human being. This is what we get to share, and this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to be at his side so he can send us out to preach. You know, to preach is not, stand up, brother, oh yeah, you're right, you know, and just ram into them, you know, just tell them the 10 spiritual laws and, you know, shove it all out. Here's what John said. I'll go back to this other scripture. He says this in 1 John. Testify to it and proclaim. See, testify. Testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. There's the key. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim. We don't tell people what we haven't seen and what we haven't heard. That's just lying. That's just embellishing something. That's starting to go off into untruth, and God won't bless it. Even if we think our experience and what we know of the Lord is pitiful a little bit, it is enough for the Lord to turn it into a huge miracle. Because anything to do with the Lord is a miracle. No matter how big or small. That's why when we're doing the testimonies, I've been driving around for 10 minutes and I couldn't find a car park. I said, Lord, I need a car park. And boom, there's one right in front, exactly where you. That's a miracle. In my book, I've got lots of stories like that. Losing things. Who has? You've lost it. You've walked around the house about 10 times. And you think, oh, God, Lord, can please, I've got, tell me where, and you get this hint. I've had something, I've just this feeling I've got to go downstairs and head over there. So go to the corner on the kitchen. Oh, shoot, there it is on the floor. Yep, thank you, Lord. Do you know what I mean? I'm sure I looked there, but I don't know. That's a miracle to me. You stopped and asked, and God did something for us. He didn't have to do that. That to me is a miracle. Is it as great? Don't know. We get very excited over the big ones. But it's still stuff that God does for us. Sorry? Every day if we ask and look and walk with him. These are testimonies. This is what we can share. It's what we have seen and heard. And you all have seen and heard things that are different to anyone else. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You have all seen and heard things that no one else has seen and heard, particularly in this way. And your stories about God's working in your lives are just as valid as anything that I've got or other people have got to have. Just as valid as the hotshots who pray and see millions saved and blah, 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 blah. Your little story is just as valid, especially if you share it with someone who doesn't know the Lord. Because it's probably just the person who needs to hear your story. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, that wasn't very... Some were keen on that one. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, yes, we're having a glory time this morning. I don't do that right. It just felt like a good thing to say it. Can I have an amen too? So there we go. So we go right back to the beginning. Jesus wants us to be with him so we can send him out to share our stories. And then the tougher bit, which takes a bit more courage, takes a bit more, if it takes more faith, it's just a matter of knowing, is to heal the sick, cast out devils. In another place it says raise the dead. We'll stick with healing the sick and casting out devils at the moment. Unless we come to a dead person, we feel the Lord saying, pray for him. I haven't had the opportunity to do that yet, I don't think. That's what he wants us to do. And that's how it works. Simple. Not necessarily easy, but it's simple. Just be with me. He's called us all, every single one in this room, every single one who knows the Lord, knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, is called by him and appointed by him to be sent out to tell your faith stories. Preaching is just telling your stories about what you've seen and heard, and then also, or not just then, to pray for them. If they were not well, pray for them. Just give it a go. Give it a go. God might answer your prayer at that time. If you don't try, it's not going to happen. Don't give it a go. It's not going to happen. So don't say, I can't pray for it. Have you ever tried? Well, no. Well, how do you know you can't? You've got to try. Just give it a go. And when it happens, you'll be very excited. So there you go. So we're right back at that first hang out with the Lord. And the more you hang out, the more he'll be able to send you out and do the stuff that brings him glory and brings us blessing and peace. Amen? Ooh, look at that.